Harris family and Cheryl Harris with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight. We thank you so much for bringing us here safely. Pray that you'd please be with us in the service. Lord, we look forward to next week in the missions conference and the missionaries giving us their burden. But Lord, we also look forward to the service tonight. And we pray that you'd please speak to us, speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you have for us, be a preacher. And also with this offering, I pray that we'd be able to be a blessing to the Harrises tonight. In your name, pray, amen.
Nice pair they found tonight. Look purplish. I'm assuming there are some females. Anybody? Nobody? Nobody's going to claim them. All right, whoever runs into that post back there when the service is over, we'll know it's yours, okay? Okay, the elementary kids are going to sing for us tonight. Acts 14 in your Bible, so turn there, Acts 14. And the elementary kids, come on and belt it out, all right? Give us a good rendition of something tonight, okay? When the Saints go marching in, all right, or something. All the New Orleans fans were happy down in Houston. They were excited. All right, here we go. Singing. God bless you. That's wonderful. Man, a good job. All right, we're in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want to bring another little study tonight about something that goes along with the missions conference in Acts chapter 14. I was thinking here, I told Doyce this in our Sunday school class on Sunday. I don't know if anybody told Bill Smith yet or not. What you call 53 millionaires sitting around watching the Colts and the Saints play a football game? The Dallas Cowboys. So, amen. Hang your head, brother. Hang your head. Amen. All right. All right. Acts chapter 14. And somebody said, well, the Atlanta Falcons, too. I said, the Falcons don't make it. They don't have many millionaires down there. They're not that kind of team yet. But anyway. All right. Let's look in Acts 14. Look at verse 25. Toward the end of the chapter here. Last four verses, okay? Acts 14, and when they, verse 25, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, I want you to look at verse number 27. And I want you to see here that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So I want to ask a question tonight for the title of our time in the Scriptures tonight. What could God do with you? What could God do with you? The Bible says that God did something with them. You know, missions conference time is not just about money. In fact, it really isn't the primary matter. Missions conference time is about surrender. That's what it is. When Paul was encouraging the church in Corinth to take those offerings for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem, the thing that he rejoiced when he wrote to the church at Corinth, the thing he rejoiced about the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica in this matter of this offering was that they first gave themselves willingly to the Lord. And you know, friend, when a person does that, that takes care of all other areas. Missions is about surrender. It's not just about money. It's about me being surrendered to the will of God. And that will include giving to missions. And it's about you being surrendered to God, and that would include giving to missions, but might not just be giving. What could God do with you? It would not be unusual for God to reach down during these next several days and tap the heart of some person here in the church and say, you know what, I want to do something with you. I want to do something with you. We have folks in Bible college right now preparing to go serve the Lord on the mission field, who at missions conference some years ago, God reached down and tapped their hearts and said, look, I want to do something with you. We have missionaries from this church on the field already. One day God came along and said, look, I want to do something with you. What could God do with you? Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, help us as we look in these verses and speak to our hearts in these few minutes. And I pray that, Lord, our hearts are getting prepared for this important conference. And this would be just another step in that direction, that you give me the freedom and liberty of the Holy Spirit to be in this pulpit, what this service needs tonight. Say everything that needs to be said to encourage the hearts of all of us, Lord, all of us, to make sure we are surrendered to you. What could you do with us, God? What could you do with some of these folks? What could you do with some of these young people? I pray that you'd help us to seek the answer to that question if you tap us on the shoulder during these days in Jesus' name. And amen. These verses detail the last happenings of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. He went on four if you count his trip to Rome. Now, the church in Antioch had sent him and Barnabas to preach the gospel in places where it had not been taken. Remember that Paul's grace was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And that's where they basically went in all these cities that they visited. This journey took them to places like Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Antioch in Pisidia. They were sent out of a church of Antioch, but it was a different Antioch than the Antioch they visited on this journey. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra. and they went to Derby. And then somewhere along the lines of Derby, they did a U-turn and they retraced their steps back, visiting almost all of the same towns they had preached in previously. So they just did a great big U-turn. They left Antioch, they went out, visited all these towns, they did a U-turn and came all the way back. And as they made their way back, they visited or revisited the places where they had preached previously. Now, the purpose of their return visit was threefold. You find it in verse number 22. Verse number 22, first of all, one of the things that they did on their return visit to these churches was confirm the converts. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. This was to reestablish and strengthen the new converts. Many of these folks had just been saved the first time Paul and Barnabas came through. And so they were new to Christianity. And Paul went back by and he confirmed the converts. This is what we would call discipleship. Checking up, follow up. Friend, it's not enough just to lead somebody to Christ. That's wonderful if they get saved. Even more wonderful if they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But buddy, our job is not through until we see them seated in a church pew serving God somewhere. Okay? That's the Great Commission. And so Paul went back to confirm the converts. The second thing he went back for was to encourage the converts. Encourage them. Look at verse number 22 again. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. This was exhortation to continue on in the faith. This is not talking about salvation now. This is talking about in the body of faith. They were now part of a church. Paul went out and won people to Christ and started churches. And so they're now part of a church. And so I want you to stay in the church, man. Stay under Bible preaching. Stay under Bible teaching. Continue on in the body of faith as you hear it taught and preached from the pulpit at church. So he encouraged the converts. A church ought to be like a greenhouse for newly saved people. You know, you take a little seed, put it in some prepared soil in a greenhouse. You can make your own little greenhouse at home. Some folks do that with their garden plants. And they get them started in the spring on their own. Then they take them out and put them in the garden when they get bigger. And you make a little greenhouse. And it's moist and it's warm and the soil is prepared. That's what a local New Testament church ought to be like. It ought to be a greenhouse for new converts to be able to grow. By the way, one of the most important things is that there stays a sweet spirit in the church. You know, I've had a good time the last couple nights down in Baytown. Brother Bizette has had some awful, awful health problems. He has vertigo. And it hit him right before the service on Monday night. He was sitting like I was sitting over here at this front pew in front of Brother Payne. And Brother Danny Bizette was over here where Brother Tony is. And his assistant pastor had to run the service because he had an attack of the vertigo, the whole world spinning. And you know what happens when your world spins? You get nauseated. He was as white as these walls. He sat there, man. I just said, Lord, help him. Bless him. Took a Valium. Then he felt real good. Amen. and I saw him. Well, we had some special group, special music there, the Henson family, singing there. And they were singing several songs. And I saw him during the second set of songs they were singing. He was looking around the auditorium. And just the most confused look on his face. And by the time I finished my message, he was better. He got to close out the service. And he came to the platform. He said, folks, he said, I'm sorry, I was sitting on the pew. He said, but it wasn't until about right before Brother Terry got up to preach that I even knew y'all were here. He was just, he battles that constant vertigo. It's a horrible thing. And yet the church has such a sweet spirit. Just rural folks. That's Refinery Road down there, man. Refineries like Shell, Exxon Mobil. I'm talking about refineries every direction. You can look for miles and miles and miles. And they're only working about 50% capacity right now because they got so much reserve. And gas keeps going up. Most amazing thing, isn't it? Stupid. All that stuff out there on the shelf in the Gulf of Mexico and off of California, sitting on how many millions of barrels of oil, all tied up with the red tape of Washington D.C. We wouldn't have to pay hardly anything for energy if these folks just get their fingers out of it. But anyway, that's not the purpose. But it's sure easy to get off on that stuff, isn't it? To encourage the converts. One of the things that'll encourage a convert is a good spirit in the church. Man, I tell you, I was in one Monday and Tuesday night. And then the third thing he went for was to prepare the converts. Look at this. He said he wanted to confirm the souls of disciples, exhort them to continue in the faith. And then he said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Look at that. He wanted to prepare the converts. I don't know. Boy, now that I've been saved, all my troubles are over. Truth of the matter is, there are some troubles that are put to rest after you get saved. But getting saved introduces you to a whole new set of difficulties. Sure it does. And it says here, through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God in verse number 22. So you don't tell somebody that you're trying to win to the Lord, hey, if you get saved, it's going to be much easier in life. All your problems will be over. I wouldn't make that statement if I were you. I don't believe that's true. There's a lot of trials that go along with the Christian life. The Christian life is not a piece of cake. Many trials along the way. And Paul went back by there to prepare the converts. Hey, now that you've been saved, not everybody's going to be, you're glad you're saved, but not all your friends are going to be glad you're saved. Not all your family's going to be glad you're saved. You're going to face some things now that you never faced before. So he prepared the converts. Now back to verse number 27. Okay, the Bible says this, and when they were come and had gathered the church together. So Paul and Barnabas finished their return visits and they sailed for Antioch. That's the place from which they had been sent out to begin with. They sailed for Antioch and they came to the church. Now this is where we get the practice of furlough. This is where they, right here in the Bible. These men returned to their sending church and they gave a report about the things that had happened in the places where they had preached. That's where we get furlough. Brother Jason gave the missionary letter tonight and said the Hintons were on furlough. And that's where they are. Now, here's what's happening in this day and age. Missionaries are coming back not only to report to their home churches and their supporting churches. Missionaries are having to spend some of the time going to new churches to try to gain support that they've lost because of the economic situation here in this country. Now, you heard, was it Hernandez? Had gotten up to 80% and he lost 20 just like that. So, that's what they're having to do. But this is where the idea of furlough comes from. Missionaries go out, they preach for a while, they win souls, they hope they get a church going, and after so many years, they come back and they report to their sending churches about what's happened. Now, it doesn't sound as if they waited for a regular scheduled service to present their report. It reads that as soon as they could get the folks together, they had a service. So they landed in Antioch, and they said, hey man, tell the church, we're back. Come on, get the church together. Let's have a service. And so that's what they did. They wanted to tell them about what happened on the missionary journey. And they had quite a few stories to tell. They had stories of revival, and they had stories of riot. Somebody, everywhere Paul went, was either revival or riot. Everywhere. Crazy. Revival or riot. Paul had the story of being stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. In fact, there were some things that he experienced that he would not tell anyone. He could not tell anyone. He said it would be unlawful for him to talk about what he experienced when he was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. He couldn't even talk about it. But a lot of things he could talk about, and they began to tell those to the church. Now look at verse number 27 again. When they were coming and gathered the church together, here it is, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. I love that. They told about all that God had done with them. With them. God had used them. I read that the other day, and my heart just stirred. I read that the other day and my heart burned. God in heaven reached down and took a couple of men who were of completely different personalities, completely different temperaments, completely different abilities, and He used them. God did something with those men. Now let me ask these questions tonight. Number one, question number one. Do you and I have anything to rehearse? Do you and I have anything to rehearse? What do you mean, Pastor? Okay, the Bible says here that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Hey, church, come together and let me testify about what God did. Do you and I have anything to rehearse? Since the time that Jesus saved us, has God done anything with us about which we could testify? Has He used us in some fashion? Do we have any stories to tell? Do we have any experiences to relive? Do we have any testimonies to share concerning how God used us? Do we have anything to rehearse? Do we? Brother Caleb and the fellows and different ones, and Brother Edwin Vega and Brother Abraham, Brother Irvin have been working upstairs again, Brother Tom this week, and to get some things done up there for this expansion of the Spanish ministry up there. And Brother Caleb was telling me about him and Brother Irvin staining the doors. We have two sets of doors. Brother Gardner's been up there working some, and I'm probably missing names, I'm sorry. But on both ends of the nice Spanish chapel now, on the west and east end, there are like doors back here to our auditorium. There's double oak doors. They're a little bit not quite as wide as those, but they're real nice doors. And they've been staining those and sanding them down and varnishing them. And Brother Caleb was telling me today when we were talking about the work that got done upstairs, that while they were up there, Brother Irvin and him got to talking about different things that happened. And Brother Irvin shared with him the story of Brother Irvin winning his brother Howard to Jesus Christ. It was Howard, wasn't it, Wayne? And how that Wayne got a burden for Howard. Howard's been to our church service several times. His wife, Catherine. He got a burden for his brother. Went down there to where he lived and witnessed to him all day long. Witnessed to Howard all day long, and Howard wouldn't get saved. And Brother Irvin went to bed that night with a burden on his heart because he witnessed to his brother all day long, and he didn't get saved. And while he was asleep, all of a sudden he felt this person fall on top of him, sobbing. Fell across Brother Wayne in the bed, sobbing. Brother Irvin thought somebody had died. The guy was sobbing so hard. And I guess he probably spoke to him. What's the matter? What's the matter? And Howard said to him, I have got to get saved. And he got on his knees and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's what I'm talking about. Do we have anything to rehearse? Do you have anything to rehearse? Paul and Barnabas went out and they came back and they stood before the church and they rehearsed what God had done with them. Do we have anything to rehearse? Number two, do we want anything to be able to rehearse? Whether you have or you haven't, let's start tonight, church. February, what is tonight? The 10th? February the 10th, 2010? Whether we have something in the past years that we've been saved to rehearse or whether we don't have anything to rehearse, it doesn't matter to us that God uses us. It ought to. We read words like that and it ought to burn in our heart. Certainly we would not be content to just sit idly by and never be used by God to make a difference in somebody's life. To be used by God, for God to do something with us. Now look, that happens to many saved people. They get saved and their life is never used. Never used. They don't have anything to rehearse. They don't have anything to testify about. And friend, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1, do you understand if that would be true about you or me, that we would be guilty of wasting our salvation? Wasting it? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, 1. He said this, he said, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, listen to this, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes the word grace, it refers to the divine influence upon the heart that brings salvation. Other times, grace in the New Testament talks about the divine influence upon the heart for ministry. Other times, the word grace talks about the divine influence upon the heart for encouragement or for strength during difficulty. Remember Paul? He said that he had the thorn in the flesh and he asked God three times to take it away. And God said, no, you need that thorn. And Paul said, your grace will be sufficient. The divine influence of your encouragement and your strength, God, will be sufficient for me. But here in this context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the grace that Paul's talking about is the grace of God that results in salvation. And he says to these people, do not receive the grace of God in vain. These were saved people. Now, the word vain means empty or hollow. If our salvation is only about us not spending eternity in hell, friend, we are missing the purpose of salvation. We are not saved for the purpose of escaping hell. That is a wonderful benefit, and I think we can shout and rejoice that we don't have to go spend one moment in a devil's hell because we're saved. But God didn't just save us for the purpose of us being able to shout, "Hallelujah, I'm not going to hell." And if you're not saved, that'd be a good reason to get saved. But that's not the reason God saved us. God didn't save us for the purpose of being happy. You won't read that in the Bible anywhere. Those are benefits of being saved, but they're not the reasons God saved us. He saved us so that we might serve Him. He saved us so that we might become like His Son, Jesus Christ. He saved us so that we might glorify Him with our lives. You know what God saved us for? Because He wants to use us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we love, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we stop at the end of verse 9 and say, "Hallelujah." We don't have to work our way to heaven. Salvation's a free gift. But how come we never move on to verse number 10? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God saved us because He wants to do something with us. That's why. That's true about every person in this room. And my friend, there ought to be a fire burning in our hearts. That we get to the place in our lives where God could do something with us. God do something with us. Does it matter to us that God uses us? Does it? Do we want a testimony of how God used us in a certain place or in someone's life? Listen, back to that thorn in the flesh. Paul desired so deeply for God to do something with him that he accepted the physical infirmity if it meant the power of Christ would rest on him. And that's what I'm saying. It has to become important to us that God do something with us. Do you have anything to rehearse? And regardless if you do or don't, from this moment on, would you like something to rehearse? Is there a fire burning in your heart for God to do something with you? I cannot remember exactly when the desire began to burn in my heart for God to use me. But friend, it was before God called me to preach. I know the fire was burning way before June of 1976, several months before that, after I got saved. In the Bible and in prayer time and sitting under preaching down in Graysville, Tennessee, the Spirit of God just worked on my heart. Man, a fire began to burn in my heart. Oh God, I want you to do something with me. I'm guilty like everybody else. There were other things that came along in my life that I allow once in a while to distract me from that. But friend, I like that fire to reburn again. God, do something with me. God, do something with me. I read this scripture the other day, and the fire burned again. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. God did something with Paul. God did something with Barnabas. God, do something with me. That ought to be every one of our prayer. Do something with us. Let me ask, does that desire ever burn in your heart? Do you want to be able someday to have something to rehearse with your kids or your grandkids? Look, I'm not against you leaving them an inheritance. I'm not against anybody leaving their kids or grandkids a little cash or some money or some land or some family heirlooms. Those material, temporal things are okay, folks. But I want to tell you something. God help us if we don't have something of a spiritual heritage to pass down to our family. This is what God did with us. How did God use Grandpa? How did God use Grandma? How did God use Dad? How did God use Mom? What did God do with my parents? What did God do with my grandparents? Hey, kids, get around. Let me tell you about the time God used me in this place. Not a sense of pride or arrogance. In fact, one of the most humbling things in all the world is when God reaches down and uses you. God reaches down and uses you, friend. You ought to just go hang your head and hide somewhere. I'll promise you that's what happens. That desire to be burning in our hearts. Do we have anything to rehearse? Do we want to have anything to rehearse? Third question, last question. What could God do with you? What could God do with you? Well, he could what? Well, you're just not what? Well, I've never been what? Throw all those excuses and things away. What could God do with you? William Carey was a shoe cobbler. He is called the father of modern missions. He was a shoe cobbler. He was not an ordained preacher. When God began to do something with him, and as he would cobble shoes at the shop there in London or England, he had a leather map of the world that he had made, and he would cobble the shoes, and he would look at the map of the world, and he would pray and ask God, "Oh God, please." He had such a fire burning for the lost to be saved. He was a shoe cobbler. D.L. Moody worked in a shoe store in Boston. He was a shoe clerk. Mel Trotter was a drunk. Such a horrible drunk that he stole the shoes off of his little dead child's body so he could pawn them off for a few dollars to get another drink. Mel Trotter was a drunk. Jim Vineyard was the youngest of 11 kids brought up in poverty in the panhandle of Texas. And you know the rest of the story from there. What he wore and didn't wear, amen? Wore and didn't wear. David Livingston was a medical school graduate. I talked about him on Sunday. C.T. Studd was a professional cricket player and the heir to a fortune. And he walked away from both of them because God wanted to do something with him. Jack Howes' daddy was the town drunk, the laughingstock of that part of Texas. Curtis Hudson was a mail carrier, delivering mail. When he put the sword of the Lord in a mailbox, somebody's mailbox had subscribed to the little newspaper, and it would have turned, they had moved or something like that had happened, and it came back, and he took the thing home and began to look through the sword of the Lord. And he was just a mail carrier pastor in a very small church of 5 or 6, 10 people, hard shell Baptist, primitive Baptist, hyper Calvinist. Started reading sermons in the sword of the Lord. God used Curtis Hudson to do a great work. Larry Brown was a common, hard-working, shy young man whose daddy had a ferret farm. A ferret farm. There's a lot of whole things in life that sound a whole lot more exciting than raising ferrets. Brother Brown has all kinds of stories about that ferret farm. That's what he was. A common, hard-working, shy young man. Keith Gomez was a Cajun, backwoods swamp commercial fisherman. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. Kevin Wynn was a shy, backwards, strange teenager. Kind of odd. Who asked his pastor to teach him how to win souls. Now they'll have 7,000 this coming Sunday. 5,000 adult Mexican people. 7,000 with all the kids and teenagers. Dennis Coral was a bouncer in his hometown bar. Brian Sharp's mother was a professional gambler. Taught him how to roll dice. Dan Martin's dad put a knife to his mother's throat in front of Dan. Told that story here in this church. Tim Booth was reared in a preacher's home. Tim Green was also. Dan Woodward was a backslidden prodigal who came back to God. Looked like the wolf man. If you folks ever saw any of those pictures, Harold, he gave you a run for the money, brother, on that. Amen. He looked like the wolf man when he got right with God. John Rice's mother died when he was 6. Carl Hatch was a drunk in Michigan with a wife who got saved. So what could God do with you? And those are men who went into full-time ministry service. How about the multiplied thousands of godly men and women who just let God use them in some way? What if we had rehearsal time right here at Faith Baptist Church? There would be dozens of testimonies from dedicated men and women who have been used by God as a tool in His hand. Just like a carpenter would reach into his pouch and grab out a tool for a specific task, God has reached down in the tool bag of Faith Baptist Church and put His hand on certain
dedicated, godly men and women and done something with their life. And they could stand tonight and rehearse that in front of the church. By the way, folks, that's all we are. We're just tools. We're tools. There's all kind of tools. You understand that sometimes an unconventional tool is better to use because it's available. Have you ever used something besides a hammer to put a nail in the wall to put a picture on? Huh? You ever been ready to hang a picture and forgot the hammer? And you got it all level, you got everything measured, and you're standing there, and you got the nail in place, and oh man, got your shoe, you got that piece of thing sitting on the wife's piano. I mean, you got all kind of stuff around. You pick up something and you use it. This pen and this, you remember a couple weeks ago when I was preaching on Sunday night, and pow, clapped my hands, my watch flew off. This pen has been coming out. And I took it to the jeweler, I guess, and they're supposed to have fixed it. It's fallen out again. And I thought, I've got to get that pen in. So I grabbed my pocket knife. This pocket knife is not designed to put that pen in place, but it was in my pocket. It was where I could get to it. It was available. And it goes right back in place. Because that was available. Sometimes an older tool is used because it's dependable. A fancier, newer tool here, but no, I don't want to use that because I've used this one for so long, it's so dependable. That's what David said when he went out to face Goliath, and Saul said, here, put all this fancy armor on. And David tried to put it on, and it overwhelmed him, and he took it off. He said, I can't use that junk. I haven't proved it. Give me my stone. Give me my sling. You see, two good abilities are necessary to be used by God. That's availability and dependability. You want God to do something with you? You've got to be available. And you've got to be dependable. What could God do with you? What could God do with you? Monday night, Mike's brother came over, Dave Bragg, and had three boys with him from the church where he's working, and we had some good fellowship before the service and afterwards. He was visiting together. I saw a man sitting back here on my left as I preached. The man was obviously in the ministry, looked like he was in the ministry, and had a wife, three or four children sitting there, and he was saying amen in the service. And afterwards, he was standing in the back, and he came up and he said, Brother Angel, he said, my name is Rick Kunst. He said, I worked for 3 years down at LaMarche Baptist Church down here in Mapleton, Illinois, down near Peoria. I said, oh yeah. You know Darlena and Lonnie and Brianna. He said, oh yeah. He said, he pointed to his wife. She had short blonde hairs. He said, my wife right over there babysat Brianna when she was just a little girl. Said, in fact, it was my wife who invited Darlene to the church. And Darlene came to church, visited several weeks, went home one Sunday afternoon, and got saved. And came back that night and got baptized. Going to church all these years, been a great blessing to our church right here. Because a teenage babysitter, Christy Coombs, was babysitting Brianna and just said to Darlena, why don't you come to church? I wonder what God could do with you. You have anything to rehearse? You have anything to testify about? It's not just for preachers. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all of God's people. That's what Missions Conference is all about. It's about us, available and dependable and surrendered for God to do something with us. With us. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll please take the few thoughts that we had tonight from your book and speak to our hearts with them. God, I thank you for the dozens of men and women and even young people here at this church over these years who have been available and dependable to the point where you've used them. You've done something with them. God, would you please start a fire or start a passion in our hearts tonight? Lord, help us not to spend our lives in selfishness, in neglect, in being content just to fill a seat in a pew. Help us, Lord, to desire, to crave, to want to be used. Use us, O God. There's nothing standing in our way but us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that in these days of missions conference and even now, these messages, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts about full surrender. Lord, I'm not worried about the commitment, and I'm not worried about somebody surrendering to preach. If we just give ourselves to you, everything will take care of itself. God, what could you do with us? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you ask yourself that question tonight? What could God do with me? Is there anything burning in your heart? Teenage babysitter, teenage young man, adult woman. Let's give ourselves to Him. I think it might be amazing what He would do with us. With us. We'd have something to rehearse. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How to be saved, church altar. What could God do with you? What could God do with you? Come tonight. Do you have anything to rehearse? You talk about making some good investment financially, can talk about scoring a lot of points in the game. That's all good. Do you have anything to rehearse? How God has used you.